This morning we're going to explore Romans 8, 28 through 30, which many Bible scholars and preachers declare is the Mount Everest of Holy Scripture. Here you see a great picture of Mount Everest. They say that because in these three verses, the Apostle Paul is so sublime that it cannot be matched in any other portion of the New Testament. As I began to create this message under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I thought it would be wise if we could read the three verses together. So let's commence reading and read it with real conviction and understanding. Let's begin. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For God those knew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Now, my purpose in this message is not to elucidate, to preach on all the wonderful spiritual truths in this passage. It would take many messages to do that. But instead, we're going to fasten our attention on just one aspect of this wonderful scripture. A little background: the Apostle Paul is writing to the apprentices of Jesus in Rome, Italy, who are going through persecution, uncertainty, suffering in their life. That's why he starts with that great, great affirmation that we know God works for the good. You see what that's have that as your context of what's happening. But as you look at it, you'll begin to see that there are five great affirmations that he's making. God foreknew. God predestined. God called. God justified. And God glorified. There's the big five, if you please, of the Apostle Paul's words. Now, as we think about these five affirmations, Paul is trying to say that it is the will of God that, hear me, all human beings ever born be conformed to the moral and spiritual image of His Son Jesus. All people. That's His great design. Heartbeat for you and for me this morning. But we're going to just really center in this morning on just one aspect of that heartbeat, because it's just too much to tackle in one message. And I want us to think about, if you just took these five affirmations and stood them alone, you would have to say, well, God's redemptive mission is all of Himself, all by Himself. It has nothing to do with human beings. But remember, whenever we interpret Scripture, we always have to interpret it in the context. What's before, what's after the passage you're reading, you're studying. In fact, you have to study it in the context of the entire Bible. What do you mean? Paul was very aware that human beings had a big part in this whole thing. We have been endowed with freedom of the will. We have been endowed with a choice that we can make either for Jesus or against Jesus. We have been endowed with the opportunity to repent. That means have a change of mind and attitude about God and ourselves and others. We've even been endowed with the possibility of placing our faith in Jesus for salvation. So Paul, here in this passage, is only giving the five great affirmations about God himself. But in other places, he talks about our responsibility. Like in the same passage, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I want, as we go through, I want you to notice where we're involved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because why? It is the power of God that brings salvation, here it is, to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's where we come in. Yes, there are the five great affirmations, but in addition, there is our part. And in this passage, Paul makes no effort to harmonize, to synchronize the two, God's part, man's part. But remember, as we think about his great redemptive mission, there's two parts to it. Right. Now, as you look at the screen, let's go back to the five great affirmations. Notice they're all in the past tense. And yet when you get down to the last one, God glorified, you have to say, well, how interesting that is, because when a person is glorified, he or she is deceased. They're dead. They're no longer living. How could this be applicable to human beings today? Well, F.F. Bruce was a very famous New Testament scholar. And here's what he said. Paul is imitating the Hebrew use of the prophetic past by which a predicted event is marked out as so certain of fulfillment that it is described as though it has already taken place. Paul was so certain that he knew that those who live for Jesus are going to be glorified. And this is what we're going to really park at this morning and explore. Images are very important to all of us, but since the children are in here, I decided to use two images. So children, the first image is of a 2004 Corvette Stingray. Notice that that Corvette has been in a terrible wreck. Smashed, really messed up. It's going to cost the owner of that Corvette a lot of money to have it put back together. He or she hopes they have insurance. Let's let this image stand for sinners. Smashed, crashed, a mess spiritually and morally. And the interesting thing, beloved, is that sin is so deceitful that often sinners do not even realize how lost they really are, how messed up they are spiritually and morally, how out of sync they are with God, themselves, and others. That's the picture. But now, let's go to the next picture. I want to take you to the glorified state that we're going to talk about today. How do you like this? Your 2004 Stingray, Corvette Stingray, totally embossed in gold. This is what we're going to discuss this morning. What does it really mean to be glorified? What does it really mean for a person like Sue, Sally's mother, who died last week, a wonderful Christian? What is she now enjoying in heaven or the eternal realm, whatever term you want to give it. Well, we're going to begin with the location of heaven. The great statesman prophet Isaiah said these words, "See, I will create new heavens, a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they," well, they won't even come to mind. The Apostle Peter is going to pick this up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Look what he's going to say. Oh, well, let's do that one. But in keeping with his promises, still Isaiah, we're looking forward to a new heaven, boy, isn't that the truth, and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You know why righteousness dwells even now in the eternal realm? Because Jesus is the King of righteousness. Amen. And believe me, where Jesus is, there's no sin, there's no evil, there's nothing like that. And so when we are ushered into his presence in the eternal realm, we will not have to face those things. Those will be gone. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, and I want us to look at how Peter ties into this. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward, oh, how true, to a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. The New Testament in this Bible was originally written in Koine common Greek. When you come to the word new, there's two words in Greek for new. Nuos, new in the new like in clock time. Sequentially thinking of time moving along. That's not the word, nuos is not the word used here. The word used here is kainos, new in quality. New that it will never tarnish, it will never grow old. It will always be fresh. So the application is this. Today, you and I live in a universe dominated by what scientists call entropy. What's that mean? Everything is in a state of decomposition. Everything is breaking down. If you don't believe it, just look at what's happening to your car. Just think about your own human body. The older you get, oh my goodness, I'm feeling more aches and pains and problems. Everything is breaking down. What Peter is saying here by using the Greek word kainos is that's not going to happen in the eternal realm. Amen. It will never, ever break down, decompose, ever, ever be like that. It will always be fresh and new. Because why? Because we will be with Jesus. The location of heaven. I get a smile on my face when I hear people talking about heaven as if it were in some far-off galaxy. Oh, heaven, oh yeah, it's in that dark hole in our expanding universe. Not hardly. You know why heaven is going to be very familiar to us? Because heaven is nothing but this restored earth. Right. Renewed, refreshed by God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Richard Taylor, who was one of my professors in seminary, wrote these words. He said, there will be a surprising amount of continuity both in ourselves and in the world around us. Intellectual joys, aesthetic joys, social delights, spiritual rapture, the ecstasy of beauty, all will be retained, yet enhanced in a thousandfold magnitude of brightness and purity. Oh, praise the Lord. The location of heaven, this restored earth. Now, our realtors are very fond of saying, location, location, location. Yeah, that's important. But when we're talking about the glorified state, the eternal dimension, heaven, we also have to talk about activity. And again, this is where I have to grin. I'm sure Pastor Steve's had to chuckle over some of the adolescent conceptions of what's going to happen in heaven. Here's one I'm going to pick on our pastor. Well, old Brother Steve has arrived in heaven, and I can just see him there. An angel hands him a harp. He's dangling his feet in the water of life, and old Steve's playing a harp to Jesus for eons and eons and millions of years. There's a good Greek word for that, hogwash. That is so incorrect. That is so incorrect. Oh my, we want to really begin to understand about, well, what will we be doing for all eternity, eons and millions of years? Dallas Willard has really captured what we will be doing. Quote, "We will not sit around looking at each other or staring at God for eternity, but we'll join the eternal Logos, the resurrected Christ. Listen, here it is. Reign with him in the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. It is for this that we were each individually intended as both kings and priest." Where do you get that? Well, let's look at it from the book of Revelation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God. Where are they going to reign? Remember, we talked about location of heaven. They're going to reign on the restored earth. We're going to be busy. It's astonishing to contemplate that God calls us to participate in the governance of this ongoing expanding universe. Here's what he writes again. "The intention of God is that we should each become the kind of person whom he could set free in his universe, empowered to do what we want to do. But character," well, what's character? "The inner directness of the self must develop to the point where that is possible." Wow. Did you know, and I'll let this represent tissue paper, did you know in reality there is only a tissue paper difference between our earthly existence right today, May 1st, 2016, and the eternal dimension of the restored heaven and earth? It's only a tissue paper. We can so easily permeate that and break through to that new existence and begin to join Jesus. Think of it, in governing the universe. The Apostle Paul in another place said, "You believers, you apprentices of Jesus, you're even going to judge the angels." You talk about some creative work, huh? Yeah. You're going to even judge them. And I've got much more work for you to do. You're not going to be playing a harp. We're going to be busy. You say, "Well, I don't want to be busy. I'm tired." You're going to have a new body, which I'm going to just move into in just a moment. You don't have to worry about getting tired. You won't ever get tired. Here's another one. Because we're Wesleyans and we think about the importance of love for God, for other human beings, for our world, proper self-love, It's really important that we capture the concept that when we're in heaven, one of the greatest activities will be loving. David Roper wrote these words, "Love is our business now." Well, then why not in heaven? It's the very best thing we can do in this life, and the one thing that will fascinate us forever. We shall love beyond earthly existence, beyond death, for love is eternal. Faith will become sight, hope will become realization, but love will never end. We shall love and be loved forever. What could we ask anything more? Loving people, cultures, man, activity. Let your mind explode with the relevance of what's going to happen. Number three, let's talk about our resurrected bodies. Right now on this earth, we face foibles, fumbles, flops, fizzles, hurts, pains, on and on it goes. But when we are translated into the eternal realm, new heaven, new earth, we're going to be given a brand new body. Praise the Lord. Paul is going to write, he's writing to the apprentices in Philippi. Let's put that one up. But our citizenship is in heaven. Oh yes, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, here it is, will transform our lowly, I guess so, bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Interesting, isn't it? The glorious body here is referring to Jesus' resurrected body. After his resurrection, of course, he appeared to his disciples. They so struggled. They just couldn't hardly conceive of Jesus being back. Let's put up a scripture here. They're startled. They're frightened. He's got to be a ghost. Look at his words. Why are you so troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Fellas, get over here. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's I myself. You want to touch me? Go ahead. I'm a ghost. Look, a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. Bones, as you see, I have. In another place, he even says, fellas, would anyone have something to eat? So they bring him some fish. And he begins eating in front of them. What is he doing? He's saying, fellas, it's me. I have the same body and the same spirit that I had when I was with you for 3 years, except it has been resurrected and it's in a new form. And this is the type of body you and I will enjoy in the eternal realm. Do you remember Jesus never opened a door? He just walked through a wall. There's not going to be any distance problem. We just think it and we'll be in a new locale. You want to be in another galaxy? Go ahead. That's yours. Come on now. We're going to have resurrected bodies. There's just amazing continuity between our bodies that we inhabit now on earth and the resurrected body we'll enjoy in heaven. But one major distinction: the flops, the fizzles, the fumbles, the foibles, the hurts, the pains, they're all going to be gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Revelation. Jesus will wipe every tear from their eye. There's not going to be any more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I think of the young men and women who fought in Afghanistan and Iraq and came back with their horrible, damaged bodies. Today they are wearing artificial limbs. They have metal plates in their bodies to keep them together. They're believers in Jesus. But physically they're limping through this life. Can you imagine the excitement when they hit heaven and are given a new resurrected body, and they will no longer be in pain and torment and crying because Jesus will go, boing, here's your body. Just a wonderful thing. What age will we be when we hit the eternal dimension? Pretty important question. David Roper writes, what age will we be when we arrive in heaven? Will I be the same age in heaven that I was on earth when I died? If a child dies at age 7, will he or she be the same age in heaven? Medieval theologians thought that we all will be about age 30. Jesus' age when he rose from the dead, fully mature in the prime of life. If so, babies that die in infancy and babies that are destroyed in the womb will grow up sons and daughters. Frail old men and women will have put on immortality and will be filled with the verve and vitality of youth. Actually, I like to think we'll be both young and old, young in strength and beauty, old in wisdom and virtue, ever ancient, ever new, end quote. Wow. Some of you are probably not old enough to remember the great movie producer Cecil B. DeMille. Here's a quotation from his life. One day I was lying in a canoe and a big black beetle came out of the water and climbed up into my canoe. I watched it idly for a while. Under the heat of the sun, the beetle proceeded to die. Then a strange thing happened. His glistening black shell cracked all the way down his back. Out came a shapeless mass and quickly transformed into beautifully, brilliantly colored life. And the thought came to me that if the Creator worked such wonders with the lowest of creatures, what may not be in store for the human spirit? Wow, pretty good. Finally, the integrated personalities in heaven. So we got location, we've got activity, we're going to have new resurrected bodies, but wait a minute, how about these issues that we have in our mental and emotional areas of life? Beloved, let's be very clear. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, they brought about the resultant fall of the human race. With that fall came an injection of sin that has really marred and scarred and twisted and distorted the image of God in each of us sitting or standing in this sanctuary. And if we're really honest with ourselves this morning and we look in, I don't care what stage you are at in your spiritual life, you have to say, yeah, I'm really struggling in that area emotionally. There are areas in my life that are really still twisted, distorted, that I don't like, and I need help. And thankfully, let me share this. Through God's wonderful rhythms of grace, beginning with salvation, progressive sanctification, entire sanctification, further progressive sanctification, he begins working on these twisted, distorted, out-of-joint areas in our lives as we cooperate with him. He won't do it alone. We've got to cooperate. We've got to be reformatted. Some of us have to seek out professional psychological help, spiritual help, of course. But the wonderful news is when we enter the eternal realm, the realm of heaven, all of that is going to be totally healed. And so think with me. Now we have a resurrected body. Look up here now. Our mind, our will, our emotions, and our spirit are unwound. They've been twisted and distorted and out of balance. They're put into balance, the whole personality. You are now finally who God designed you to be when you came into this earth. You're set free, finally. That's what God has awaiting for each of us who love him and are going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't mean if you're struggling with some of these areas, you don't seek competent help. We just had a perfect example in Lucas. He thought he could do it on himself, didn't he? He just kept lapsing. Finally, he got help checking himself into this facility here, then going out to this, longer term. So don't say, well, I'll get well when I get into heaven. Hogwash. Start getting well now. Seek God now. Seek professional help now. Let's do as much as we can now to be prepared so we can reign with Christ in heaven. Amen. You got it? Now you're beginning to see. Location, restored earth. Activity, governance over the whole universe with Christ. Resurrected body, no more pain and sorrow and hurts. Finally, integrated minds, spirits, emotions. Oh, wow. Totally set free. What a way to just segue into communion. Children, in communion, Jesus invites us to participate in his broken body and his shed blood. And children, I want you to really be alert to what's happening here. Jesus is saying, before I receive you into heaven, I want you to have an opportunity to participate in this wonderful, wonderful act that I started with my disciples. And just don't take it glibly or half-hearted. This morning, as you lift that bread to your lips, as you drink that cup, just pray, God Almighty, I need help this morning. I really want your spiritual help this morning, your emotional help. I need marital help. I need financial help. I'm here in your presence. Why don't we do some business? Maybe you look up here and you see the crash 2004 Stingray and you say, that's really me. Well, did you know you can become a born-again believer through taking of communion? Did you know this morning you can be born again and celebrate that wonderful spiritual transformation by lifting the bread and taking the cup? That's right. So really think through what's going to happen as you take communion. All right, we'll have our ushers come, please. They will serve you. You wait, hold the elements, and then I'll read a scripture.